Thank you. Thanks, Barb. I missed you, Barb. I missed most of your sharing. Just as on a personal note, I am still not settled in with the moving stuff. We are literally renting a home for 6 months while having another home built. And so there are just a zillion decisions that have to be made with that process. And so that has kept me very intellectually occupied and often forgetting to ask, what paint color should this house be? Simple things like that. But I'm having to make lots of judgments. And our thought of awakening from yesterday addressed the idea of judgment. It said judgment seems to guide you within a world of differences, and it seems to bring reason into chaos. But this is not so. Judgment is a false guide that distracts from your true guide. Lay down judgment that you may see with true perception through the eyes of one who knows what it is you look upon. And I was reflecting on that in just in regards to the busyness I was sharing that I've been involved with, because it seems in this world, I am within this world, it seems, and I'm having to select between this faucet and that faucet, this color and that color, that tile and this tile, just on and on and on. And so it seems like judgment is a necessary, intellectual process that needs to be applied to this particular situation. And it feels like I'm definitely relying on my little self, myself that thinks it has a pretty good idea of, how to and navigate through it eventually and do a good job because I've done it before. But with that being said, I much more so than ever recognize the absolute stress and anxiety and uncertainty and anxiousness that goes along with these silly choices, the absurdity of it all, really. It's hardly what I'd call a true burden of any sort, yet I would be a liar to say that I'm not oftentimes experiencing it that way, and also noticing friction between my husband and I, who is very involved in the process as well and has a mind of his own. And so, looking at how easily I have been drawn into worldly matters that seem to be at hand. Something that needs to be dealt with, because I am in a time crunch as well. There is a limited amount of time in which you need to move forward with your project. And so it's not like I just can, la la this process, for months on end. It doesn't work that way. So I feel the pressure of the time constraint as well, and wanting to make decisions that you live with for a while in a house. I want to cover, cross the T's and dot the I's. And so it takes a lot of legwork and a lot of busy activity. And I truly have felt myself very much resenting sometimes that process, because I actually love to sit and be quiet and to read and to just relax and meditate. And that feels so much more joyful, and I haven't been able to find that same kind of joy fully in this other process, which I know it's available. I definitely know it's available, but my mind has been distracted, splintered, would be more accurate in that situation. So, yeah. With that being said, that's really kind of my sharing that Regina asked us to, as part of our gentle healing, to, in an honest way, share where we are at in our own personal process, using, for instance, the thoughts of awakening. And today's thought was, and it's like a prayer, it feels like a prayer to me, so I will say it is, you are at peace. Nothing in all of reality can destroy your peace. Anything within your mind and anything that seems to be without, that seems to have the power to destroy your peace, has only the power you have given it. And that must mean you are at peace. You are at peace. And that you that's spoken of here, that you that's spoken of here, is my true self. So every time during this building process, or this, you know, searching for stuff process, deciding process, judging process, every time I find myself out of peace, which seems to be all the time, I am identifying with the false self. I'm perceiving falsely. Following a false guide, as yesterday's lesson said, which is a distraction. So it's no wonder that, you know, there's all those underlying emotions I described, like anxiety and am I making the right choice, and doubting it and questioning myself and all those kinds of things. That's the ego very much I am very much giving attention to it. Yeah. And looking to it for what? Some guidance on all this? Yeah. Okay, last week we left off on page 181, right at the very top, but I am actually going to go back a couple of paragraphs. We are in chapter 6, Ruby Nelson, in the book Experience Your Perfect Soul, which is a Michael Langford book. And Michael Langford took from The Door of Everything the most direct quotes and has put those into this beautiful book we're now have been reading for quite some time, called Experience Your Perfect Soul. And so this particular section, chapter 6, from Ruby Nelson and her book, The Door of Everything, had talked about this idea of transmuting. It's used the term transmute and transmutation. And, you know, I kind of feel like I went through that fairly quickly last week without fully knowing if I completely understood what that was trying to say to me. So I would like to go back over it again. And if you guys have any sort of commentary you would like to share on the board, or you'd like to take the mic in regard to how you see this and what it's saying, I would also appreciate that. So, yeah, at any rate, this first paragraph on page, I mean, I'm sorry, the middle of the page starts with this, and it's on page 180 in Experience Your Perfect Soul. So here we go. It says, your ability to transmute the Holy Spirit is one of the sacred powers I gave to abide in you. It is one of your most precious powers, and it has been neglected, ignored, unused, forgotten, lying dormant in the treasure chest of submerged mind. The full and varied use of my powers of transmutation begins to be manifested when your turbulence is stilled, when your mind and heart are quieted through your faith in me. So it uses both transmute and transmutation. And the word transmute, I have it here. This is coming from the Cambridge English Dictionary. And it says, transmute, meaning to change something completely, especially into something different and better. So I'm not, and it's saying your ability to transmute the Holy Spirit. So it's speaking to me, telling me that I have an ability to change something. And that something is referred to here as the Holy Spirit, is how I'm reading that. So my ability to change the Holy Spirit, I don't get that. I don't get it. Is one of the sacred powers I gave to abide in you. And the word transmutation means, The other thing transmute means is it's a verb, and this is from, and it says it's a verb meaning to change in appearance or form. Do you guys have any idea on this? Your ability to transmute the Holy Spirit is one of the sacred powers I gave to abide in you. It is one of your most precious powers, and it has been neglected, ignored, unused, forgotten, lying dormant in the treasure chest of submerged mind. And it makes sense to me that there it is telling me I've neglected this power, I've ignored this power, I haven't used it, I've forgotten it completely. So it's therefore lying dormant, waiting to be used in the treasure chest of the submerged mind. I've been on surface mind, you know, using surface mind at the very, you know, top of the heap is the surface mind, and it doesn't see anything except what's on the surface. It's always looking out. So it seems logical, at least, that this sacred power, this ability, my ability to transmute the Holy Spirit is something I simply right now, I don't even understand what that really means. I just don't. So that's what I'm going to say about that. And maybe I'll, you know, sit with that in meditation and simply ask for further clarity on that. The second piece of it feels a little more, the full and varied use of my powers of transmutation begins to be manifested when your turbulence is stilled, when your mind and heart are quieted through your faith in me. So it still feels, at least in my own experience, like this, the full and varied use of my powers of transmutation, that my powers of transmutation piece of it feels like an other than me right now. It feels like that speaking of my power is, the power of the absolute, or at least the power of pure consciousness, knowing only itself. There would be not that consciousness that's focused external objectively. It would be the pure consciousness. You know, when we turn our attention away from the world and inward, and we're looking towards the silence, that consciousness and beyond to the absolute. That's how the piece of it that says the full powers of this transmutation, the very use of the powers of that transmutation, which is, again, referred to as a my power. But if it's not something that I'm experiencing in direct experience, somehow it still at least feels intellectually like it's something other than me. You know what I mean? Because then it says it begins to be manifested. So, and when does it begin to be manifested? When my turbulence is stilled, when my mind and my heart are quieted through faith in me, in my true self, which is that very beyondness that I'm speaking about. It's my own truth. But because my direct experience of that feels mostly shallow on an accounting basis, I guess I might say. So the full and varied use of my powers of transmutation begins to be manifested when your turbulence is stilled, when your mind and heart are quieted through your faith in me. So it's like the manifestation of it, that empty vessel aspect of it, it only works its way through me when I'm still, when I'm quiet enough to be receptive to something that this faith in, what we sometimes call a mystery. It's like, and what is that? What is that? It, to me, a mystery is not like something that's solid. It might be palpable in a feeling sort of a sense. And it can be solid. I mean, that's the manifestation of it. It can be anything. That's why it talks about the full and varied use of that very power of transmutation is manifested. It begins to be manifested. And it can be anything. It can be anything. I don't even have to, have any sort of thinking about it at all. Just an openness to whatever that manifestation might be by my faith in it. By my faith that power is my power. The previous paragraph said, it's one of the sacred powers I gave you to abide in you. It's yours. It doesn't, it's one of your most precious powers. Yeah, and Anne says, the power of the absolute to act through you, perhaps, as you. Yes. 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 I mean, just to, have some faith in the full and varied use of that power of transmutation, transmuting my ability to transmute the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. I don't even have to, spend a minute trying to figure out what the hell that is. I don't. I can simply rest, accept, and trust, as Regina said, puts me into that space where the turbulence is stilled. When the heart finally settles down from, taking deep breaths of anxiety and trying to, quiet the madness of the thoughts. I can't tell you how many times my ego told me in the last month that I would be better off alone. I can't tell you how many times my ego says that to me and schemes right away looks to scenarios of, you could do this and you could do that, and you might have this option and that option, and you're better off alone, and then you can just do what you want and you don't have to consider anybody else. And I mean, I cannot tell you how many times that has arisen in my awareness, and how many times I have latched on. And I mean, I was like swimming down the stream with that, and certainly experienced on a emotional level, as well as a my mood, my attitude. There is no ignoring that for myself personally. I mean, I am that person, so most unpleasant for sure, for sure. And yet still, the strong tendency to indulge that, knowing full well of the misery and the suffering that it brings. There's absolutely no happiness there whatsoever. But that joining that's coming up for me right now, that opportunity to join, I'm telling you, I so notice that tendency to still think that my safety lies in separation. My safety lies in, you're better off alone, is still very, very strong. Yeah. And I pray right now, right here with all of you, for a change of mind in every holy instant when I notice it arise from here on out. I pray that I stop, that I rest, that I accept that that is not who I am. That thought has nothing to do with my truth. These emotions are not my emotions. These, runaway thoughts are not me. I am before that. I pray that I remember to rest, accept, and trust the truth. Okay, amen. Let me grab a drink of water here. Yeah. Thank God, my husband is a Course in Miracles student for the most part. And he listens here in the sanctuary, here and there, because I have it on often, either the radio or just listening into the various speakers. And I'm thankful, that he has that foundation, because I have probably murdered him 1,000 times in the last month. And so, yeah, he has, I would say, more patience than average, more tolerance than average, more grace than average. He puts up with, me in my with my pissy attitudes and bad moods, my ups and my downs. I am probably much more of a roller co I am by far. Much more of a roller coaster, I would say, than he is. He has his moments. He's not perfect. But I just want to say that I'm grateful for for him. Yes. Okay, back to our reading, guys. Yeah. So here we go. Here it starts talking about attitude right away. You could have all top of page 181 in Experience Your Perfect Soul. You could have already accomplished the necessary change in attitude to make this possible if your surface mind had known the truth. Yeah, you could have already accomplished the necessary change in attitude to make this possible, this transmutation, this transmuting, if your surface mind had known the truth. But our surface mind doesn't know the truth. Our surface mind looks out. Our surface mind looks to the ego. Our surface mind listens to that crazy voice, listens to the thoughts that appear in the mind, indulges the emotions, the attitudes, the moods, that surface mind. That surface mind doesn't know the truth. But your, back to the book, but your concept of me has remained so vague that you had no reason for loving me with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. You had no reason for keeping your mind's eye single to my glory or light. When you sincerely tried to love me, it was more like trying to love a, quote, nothing than a something. Naturally, you turned back to earthly pastimes of a more tangible quality. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that it says naturally. I mean, because that is what a human being does. A human being who is using the mind, especially the surface mind, that doesn't know the truth, because its attention is always focused outward. So the concept of God definitely feels like a nothing as opposed to a something. A something is objective. It's like if I you know, pick up my phone in my hand, that's a something that has weight and mass, and I can see it with my eyes and experience it tactily and see how it looks with, you know, color. I mean, it's just totally different than the idea of thinking about God. I mean, that's why A Course in Miracles teaches us too. We envision God in our image, in the false image. God is, you know, Jesus with the long hair and the green picture. You know, we've all seen that forever and ever and ever. We've turned, you know, that the absolute emptiness, silence, nothingness. We've turned that into a something. And so that is what the human mind, the intellect, the surface mind knows. And that's in quotes, knows. But that's not a knowing at all. That's perceptual. That's imagination. It's not even true. And that's in this nature of human nature. That's how it goes when we stay stuck with the surface mind. And so we have that, you know, conditioning where we want it to be a something. You know, show me what God is in a form, in a way I can see, feel, touch, taste. Show me that. Not realizing all the while that, you know, every manifestation we experience is that awareness imagined to be a something. We couldn't even be experiencing this experience without that absolute, without that pure consciousness that is the nothingness. The rest of it's imagination, all of it. The somethingness is all imagination, all of it. But I appreciate almost that, you know, nod to, at least for me, it still feels that way sometimes where it's like, God. Sometimes my prayer to God is, you know, make the intuition or the the message or what it is you're trying to share with me so obvious that I just can't miss it, because sometimes I feel really, really, really blind. But again, I'm going to read that one more time. I'm going to read that paragraph one more time. You could have already accomplished the necessary change in attitude to make this possible if your surface mind had known the truth. But your concept of me has remained so vague that you had no reason for loving me with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And again, with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. You know, we may have had moments where I'm going to speak to me, because that's, I can always share my experience, but I've certainly had moments where all of my mind, heart, soul, and strength have been directed, and more moments than ever before. I mean, certainly I am not in any denial of the strength of my intensity of devotion or my earnestness, whatever you want to call it, has definitely grown. But I cannot say at all that it's all my mind, all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength all the time. That would be a lie. So why would that be? And he tells us the reason why. Because the mind's eye, he calls it the mind's single eye. It hasn't been single. It's been duality, perception versus knowledge. The realm of duality. That's why. There's not a single focus there. The realm of duality on the human nature side of it always wants to see out. Always. So back to this, it says, but your concept of me has remained so vague that you had no reason for loving me with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. You had no reason for keeping your mind's eye single to my glory or light. Because again, think of it, at least for me, is when I think of God's glory, it's like, what does that mean? I mean, again, what does that mean? I want to turn it into a something, God's glory. I mean, you know, my ego wants to say, show me, you know, let me see it. Let me be like gobsmacked in some sort of a visual sense or visceral sense or some way where, man, I just can't miss it. Almost like my own, you know, little demand of how it should be. And, you know, I'm just acknowledging that. And even this, or it says, my glory or light, my glory or light. And A Course in Miracles tells us very early on in the lessons that, you know, there's the possibility of light episodes. And that always seemed like some sort of, again, you know, my mind wants to interpret that as something I can see with the physical eyes in some sort of a flash or some sort of a form or a something. And do I know that is what is meant by that? I have no idea. I really don't. Why would I give that an interpretation and limit that? But at any rate, you had no reason for keeping your mind's eye single to my glory or light when you sincerely tried to love me. It was more like trying to love a nothing than a something. Naturally, you turned back to earthly pastimes of a more tangible quality. Yeah. All the while, I am standing at the door, knocking, knocking, knocking. My spirit could give you life abundant if you would only let it in. How easy it is for your all-powerful light of life to wash your sins away and transform you into the state of purity as soon as you are willing. Oh, that feels like such relief. I mean, I just feel like I just want to sit for 30 seconds, guys. I'm going to read that one more time, and then we can sit in silence just for a few seconds, please. How easy it is for your all-powerful light of life to wash your sins away and transform you into the state of purity as soon as you are willing. Oh. Oh, yeah. Next page. In addition to being willing, it is necessary also to be quiet. And that's exactly how I feel. I feel like I just want to be quiet. Like if I wasn't in this room reading this and I was simply reading it on my own, this is where I would literally shut the book and be quiet. That's the kind of visceral prompt that I do, in fact, experience. And I acknowledge that where, I don't know, there's just like a dropping away of that anxiety and almost like a silent urge to simply close the book, close your eyes, and go into your meditation. Go into receive mode, reception. Yeah. So in addition to being willing, it is necessary also to be quiet and believe. Believe so hard that belief turns into faith. Faith always turns into experience. For faith is more than just blind hope. It is not an intangible emotion. It is not an intangible emotion. So that means it would be a tangible emotion. And because I'm a very, this character of Kathy is scripted with a very emotional. I think I've shared this with you guys before. When tears are there, they are just there in a New York minute, in a New York second, and it's almost impossible to choke them back. So this idea of faith turning into an experience, more than just blind hoping and having it be a tangible emotion, it's like, again, I'm willing and quietly asking and believing to have that experience, that direct experience right now in this holy instant. It is absolutely impossible for you to conceive what I am from your present level of consciousness. And you know, for me, that's a relief. it's a relief. It is absolutely impossible for you to conceive what I am from your present level of consciousness. Recognizing my presence as Holy Spirit is only a beginning point for your surface mind. Wow. And that's so true. I mean, Regina refers to Holy Spirit as inner intuition. And so to me, that's still that concept of, like, for instance, when I'm in meditation and I'm asking, and I might be asking an inquiry, a specific question, or I might be asking about what I'm perceiving to be a problem, and my question might be, how would you have me see this now, or what would you have me see in this situation that I'm not seeing, or just being willing to give over, say, my pissy attitude, and have a change of mind. Again, asking for a shift, help me to see this differently. Even the reception of maybe that information or a prompt of some sort, is still using consciousness. As a tool to perceive correctly. It's still perception. It's still perception. It's not always, it's but right perception, asking for right perception to occur more and more and more and more until that perception is so purified that we move past that to knowledge, which is our birthright. Holy Spirit has been called the Comforter. My husband calls Holy Spirit the voice of reason. Holy Spirit is the guide. Holy Spirit is that symbol that the surface mind can use by turning that consciousness away from outside and redirecting it, the attention inside, and asking to be more closely identified, but there's still identification going on with within consciousness, conscious consciousness, redirecting from out to in. Going from away from the surface mind and away from intellect, intellect silence and quiet, and not abstaining from thinking, but certainly we're going to notice the thinking, but you simply don't make a big deal out of it, and you just notice it and turn away from it. It's not even important anymore. So what if it's going on? It has no meaning whatsoever because the attention is so inwardly focused, so all in on that all in, that was talked about on the previous page. I'm all in with attention inward. So it doesn't matter what clamor might seem to be occurring outward. So what? Tune it out. Tune it out. At least that's how I'm experiencing. I could be wrong, guys. It is absolutely impossible for you to conceive what I am from your present level of consciousness. Recognizing my presence as Holy Spirit is only a beginning point for your surface mind. And I love that part from A Course in Miracles where, it says, and God Himself will take the last step. I mean, Regina talks about the bridge all the time. And the bridge are all these symbols that I'm speaking about. The Holy Spirit is a symbol, the surface mind, the holy instant. Those are all symbols. I mean, there's so many symbols, good symbols, faith. Everything is symbolic. Everything. Nothing here is, you know, reality. So it's all symbolic. It's just a beginning point. Yeah. But an important beginning point. So it has, you know, just as much presence as and power as anything. So again, recognizing my presence as Holy Spirit. Recognize it. And we recognize it through our, you know, attention in that direction, through practice, meditation, contemplation, you know, all the ways that we've been taught. Let's see. It is 2:17, and you know, this next section is short, so I think I will go ahead, and it's only four paragraphs long, so I think I will just go ahead. It's called The Second Birth. The first mission of spirit is to purify your surface mind, to erase belief in all appearances, to uplift your thinking, and fill you with unshakable faith that the door of everything is waiting at the apex of your human consciousness. Wow. And I'm going to, you know what I'm going to do, guys? I'm just going to read through, I'm going to read through these four paragraphs, and then I'm going to go back to the beginning again. The great and glorious center of your heart will burst wide open as if struck by a lightning flash, and you will become the vibration of love, a vibration so exalted above the love of human emotion that the languages of earth do not contain words vivid enough to make the comparison. Satan is the independent surface mind, the human self that has decided it can rule the universe without me. Satan is the father of all evil, of all suffering, the author of death. No longer will you need to live by bread alone, for you will find you are becoming my grand cosmic being of pure light. That's the end of that little section called The Second Birth. But I'm going to go back to the beginning of that. The first mission of spirit. And that's why we're asked to, you know, we make the choice to connect with spirit. Spirit has a mission, but unless we are willing, that's why it talked about being willing, you know, it's there is some necessity there. There has to be that willingness. There has to be that, yes, I want to do this. This is important to me. I desire this. I have an earnestness for this. This is more important to me than anything else. You know, that comes first. And with that, spirit helps us to purify the surface mind. So, you know, when we notice the thoughts that come into the mind and we see that we have an attitude, we see that we're following old patterns of thought, we see that we've latched onto negativity or a depressed mood or whatever it might be, beliefs in appearances, the mission of spirit is to uplift that thinking, to purify that thinking. A Course in Miracles calls it a miracle. That's where we ask, you know, what would you have me say? Where would you have me go? What would you have me do? How would you have me see this? To whom shall I offer the miracle this day? Teach me, Father, I do not know. Take this from me. I have no idea. Show me. You know, whatever you might say. And then we let that uplifted thinking, it still may appear as, you know, a thought in your mind. It still may appear as an appearance. I've often, not often, but often enough that there was a pattern for several years where someone would physically say to me, I needed to hear what you had to say to me. And those times of confirmation, those almost same exact words were used. It was my physical form of confirmation. And I resonated, I was listening, to spirit as I was speaking the words, and the person in front of me confirmed that. So there are appearances where this uplifted thinking is confirmed, you know, in this natural world, this physical world, this human world. And that uplifted thinking does not always take a form like that. It doesn't always do anything. It is everything. It can do whatever it wants to do. So, you know, for me, it's just about being open. Be open. And that openness, it says, and fill you with unshakable faith that door of everything is waiting at the apex of your human consciousness. So when we let go of that human consciousness, that surface mind, that one that, you know, says, ugh, I'm sick of looking for this nothingness. There's nothing there for me. I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. I don't get these confirmations. It seems like a lot of mumbo jumbo. I don't really get it. You know, that voice. That's not the apex of human consciousness. That's the surface mind directing you outward back to, you know, hey, let me find some sort of temporary satisfaction out there that at least I can, you know, enjoy for a couple hours or a week's vacation or, you know, have some sort of whoopee of the time. I mean, you know, give me some sort of satisfaction. Instead of this consciousness, conscious of consciousness. And yet here it is, you know, telling us the door of everything is waiting at the apex of that human consciousness, that purified surface mind. So we have to let all this stuff, you know, be noticed. We have to want to purify it. We have to see that it brings us nothingness. Like Michael Langford says, it's simply suffering. You are complicit to the suffering when you listen to the surface mind. You are complicit to suffering when we have belief in appearances. We are complicit to suffering when we don't listen, when we allow the thinking of the surface mind to dominate. We're complicit to suffering. That's all it gives is suffering, period. That's all it knows. So instead it says, the great and glorious center of your heart will burst wide open as if struck by a lightning flash, and you will become the vibration of love. A vibration so exalted above the love of human emotion that the languages of earth do not contain words vivid enough to make the comparison. It's like, and why would we not choose that. Why? Because this Satan, which is being referred to here as the independent surface mind, and Satan, again, is a symbol, but one that, conjures up evil and, well, here it is, you know. Satan is the independent surface mind. Have you ever considered that? Satan as the independent surface mind, the one that's listened to over this great and glorious center of your heart, this lightning flash, this vibration of love that's so exalted above the love of human emotion that we can't even have it described here. Do we find ourselves listening to this Satan self instead, the one with the attitude? The one that already knows, the human self that has decided it can rule the universe without God, without, intuition, without guidance. Satan is the father of all evil, of all suffering, and the author of death. The author of death. No longer will you need to live by bread alone. And that's listening to, of course, that surface mind. For you will find you are becoming my grand cosmic being of pure light. I love that title. I mean, I know it's all symbolic, but I love it. Oh, grand cosmic being of pure light. Somehow that reminds me of Jamiroquai. I was listening to Jamiroquai, a musician, while doing some art. And I think he has a song that talks about a cosmic being. Okay, guys, I see that it's 2:29, so I'm ending there. That was a section called The Second Birth. So let's take our time this week to be the grand cosmic being of pure light. See it as our second birth. I appreciate. We will begin. We read from page 180 to 183. We'll begin on page 183. About halfway down next week. I appreciate you guys hanging with me. And hope you have a blessed day. I am going to be out of the sanctuary this afternoon. So thanks, guys, for for your strength. I give up the mic.